Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, it is a light unto our feet. It is a sure anchor in a time of trouble. It is everything that we need. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us, that you care about us, that you died for us. What an amazing God you are. Lord, we long for the day when this world will be past and we'll be in your presence forever. But until then, Lord, we ask that you might be our teacher and that you might speak to our hearts today, and that all that's said and done here, Lord, would point us in your direction, and we'd be stronger because we've been under the word. Thank you, Lord, for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought I might start with a little story that I've had a few experiences with the enemy, and I have 6 kids, as you know. They're all middle-aged now, but the 2 oldest in my home had a large bedroom upstairs, and then my 2 younger boys had bunk beds in another room, and the 2 older ones were in college, and we all went to Hawaii. It was something we all saved up for, and it was just a wonderful experience. My 2 older ones, brought home a trophy from Hawaii and put it up on their shelves, and we didn't give it a second thought. But my second son, who was in college, had a terrifying nightmare and came crying to me. Said, "There's a presence in the room. There's a presence in the room," and it was terrifying him. Now, I want you to know, this is a young man that lives among Muslims in Indonesia and has been on the mission field for 18 years. So when an older child like that, and he wasn't a child, he was a young man, tells you something, you want to pay attention to it. But I thought, well, maybe it was the pizza. So, poor guy. Anyway, the 2 olders, ones, FJ went to Israel for a year's study there, and my other one went off to dental school. So the 2 younger boys moved into that long room. And one night, Patrick came into my room. He says, "There's a presence in the room. There's an evil thing going on. Mom, help me." And so I thought, the second time, different kid. So it turned out to be the tiki god that they had brought back from Hawaii. And you would think offhand, there's no big deal. But I have found that the enemy wants to get a hold of us any way he can. And so be careful when you go overseas, different visiting places, you don't bring home gods, because the enemy will speak through it. And so I say my kids lived through it, but it was an eye-opener to me. I've had other experiences, and I think I'll just leave it at that. So last week, we learned that you need to be girded with truth. And it was the belt. And you thought to yourself, gee, that's weird. He starts with the belt. When you and I get dressed, it's one of the last things we put on. But the belt of truth here is what the other instruments for war hang on. And then we learned it was being renewed in the mind to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We had that in Romans 12:2. When the mind is renewed in the commitment to God's truth, that is our empowerment for the Christian soldier. Man's greatest strength is to trust God. Man's greatest strength is to trust God. Now, Charlotte Hunt, most of you know who she is, and she took a very bad fall last January, first week in January, and crushed her femur. It took her 8 hours to crawl about 5 feet to get to the phone. And I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, she doesn't need that." Like, I know. But I couldn't see any sense in it at all. Here she is. She's a retired missionary to Aran Jaya and Vietnam, and she worked with the lepers, and she came home, got married late in life, and she's God's person. Why did she need that? But the one thing that Charlotte keeps saying to me is, I trust God. I trust God. Of course, she also says, I wish I could walk across the room without a walker. But, you know, so many things we just so take for granted until suddenly they're gone. And then we realize, oh, it was so wonderful before, and I was such a complainer. Anyway, remember that. Your greatest strength is your trust in God. And as long as Charlotte feels that way, the enemy will not be able to touch her. Well, no Roman soldier would go into battle without his breastplate. This is a sleeveless piece of armor, and I hope you all have a picture from last week. If you don't, and Jackie could get one to you. So it's helpful to be able to picture the armor. I used to have a whole set. And but I have too many grandchildren, so I'm lucky to even have that piece left. So it's a sleeveless piece of armor. It goes over the torso. Usually they were made of leather, and then they'd be covered with either animal hoofs or pieces of metal. Some were made out of large pieces of metal. I guess this would be for a man that is like a charge of a legion of soldiers, then he would have more money, he could afford a better breastplate. And you can see it's backward, it's the same in the back as it is in the front. The interesting thing about it is every time I look at it, I get a chuckle because it's tied up here with a little piece of ribbon. No, I don't think it would be that way. The real thing wouldn't be that way. But anyway, it covered the heart, the lungs, the intestines, and a few other organs. And ancient Jewish thinking, along with the King James Version, if you still have an old one, the heart represented the mind, will, and bowels. And if you've ever read the King James, you've probably come across that. I just kind of laugh. However, you know perfectly well when you're really stressed and uptight, guess where you spend time? It's the heart is the seat of the emotions and feelings. I was watching a World War II thing on Rommel in North Africa. He was facing Montgomery, and the Americans were coming in to help too. But they were interviewing a couple of German soldiers that had survived that massacre. And he said, when we saw them coming, we had a little problem in our pants. And I thought, see how that's tied together. I thought, man, that's a secret weapon. So these, you have to remember that the mind and the emotions are the two areas where Satan most fiercely attacks believers. He tempts us to think wrong thoughts and to follow wrong emotions. He wants to cloud our mind. He wants to cloud it with false doctrine, false principles, false information in order to mislead and confuse us. He wants to confuse our emotions, thereby pervert our affections, morals, loyalties, goals, commitments. And this is really important here, is to check what you say to yourself. I used to always badmouth myself. I would put myself down. I'd call myself stupid, dumb, idiot on occasion, and a few other things. And think about what you say. Don't say you're a bad mother. Don't call yourself names. Don't say I'm stupid. That's really wrong. You are a child of God. God of the universe died for you. You are blood bought. You are bought by the very blood of God. You are so valuable to God that He died for you. Heaven is your home, not here. Satan desires to snatch the Word of God from our minds and replace it with his own perverse ideas. Satan tries to take pure living and replace it with immorality, greed, fear, envy, hate, and every other thing that you can think of. He wants us to laugh at sin rather than mourn over it and rationalize it, rather than confess it and seek God's forgiveness. I think we live in a time when we become anesthetized. If one more child gets stolen and ends up in a suitcase in a lake someplace, you know, that just grieves my heart to even read about it. But pretty soon, when there's been about 7 policemen in the last couple of weeks that have all been killed, and pretty soon it's kind of old hat. You keep thinking, oh yeah, well, I guess that's just the age we live in. And pretty soon we're not seeing the horror of it. And that's exactly what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to be anesthetized so that our consciences don't bother us anymore and that we aren't confessing our own sin. Well, what is this breastplate of righteousness? Righteousness is to be taken and wrapped around our whole being, just as the Roman soldier would cover his front and his backside. It's not self-righteous. Self-righteousness is a sin. Well, how does this all work? When you come to Christ, when you become a Christian, God imputes to you robes of righteousness. I think it's so neat because we came in naked, but we get to go out with robes of righteousness. And that pleases me so no end, and if we keep it clean, it's just going to be great. So the breastplate then would go over that. And we put on spiritual armor against our adversary. And it's just simply practical righteousness of a life lived in obedience to God's word. The clue, if your breastplate is on, is your joy. I can see, I just visualize it, so if Satan gets a hole in there, then all my joy leaks out. And I can tell immediately when I get up in the morning just where I'm at. It's we're not to be armored with the breastplate of righteousness. Then if you're not armored with the breastplate of righteousness, it will cost you your joy, your Christian joy. Lack of obedience is the real key. The only joyful Christian is the obedient Christian. Most relational problems, now I know some of you are going through very hard times and this doesn't apply to you, but so often relational problems come because they have lack of personal holiness. Many of our disappointments and discouragements do not come from circumstances or other people, but from our own unconfessed and unclean sin. When certain circumstances and other people do manage to rob us of happiness, it is because we are unprotected by the armor of holy life. Another thing that causes our unhappiness is our own sins. You know, so often you and I are kind of blaming everybody out there. We need to slow down a minute and check to see if there's anything within us. I think King David was such a great example. When he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then ordered her husband to be killed, it It caused him to lose everything. He lost his holiness. He lost his peace. And he wrote Psalm 51:12, which was in your lesson today. It's such a good psalm to have in the back of your mind. But David pleaded with God because he sensed that his joy was gone. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. And it goes on. You don't desire sacrifice. You don't delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That's a marvelous psalm to get yourself into if you feel out of sorts and things aren't going right. It's so easy to blame others, and yet it's our own unholy living that creates a problem. Now, David lost the joy of his salvation. He did not lose his salvation. He lost the joy of it. The same thing if your breastplate's on and you've got sin in your life or whatever, you get these holes and you feel a loss of your joy, not your salvation. There's some things to remember. It's just in my studies I came across some of these things. As some churches today are guilty of supplying believers with paper armor. That's simply programs and activities and techniques. And what we really need is to be challenged to live a godly life and a holy life, one that can cover us with real armor. Because there's no program or techniques that can bring wholeness or happiness to the believer who is unwilling to confront and forsake his sin. Some people just don't want to give up their sin. The second thing is, it's a failure to be armed with practical righteousness will cause fruitlessness. You might ask yourself on occasion, you know, is there any fruit coming from my life? Do I have any effect on other people? And the third thing is, unholy living brings loss of reward. Whatever the worldly, fleshly believer does will never amount to anything worthy of heavenly praise. It's going to be just hay, wood, and stubble, and we've already studied that, where that all gets burned up. And the last thing that just weighs heavy on me is unholy living brings a reproach on God's glory. And all of us have experienced this. I'm sure somebody has said it to you at some time. Well, that's the way Christians behave. I don't want anything to do with it. But see, what happens is the reproach then is on the Lord. It's on God himself. That's why you want to live a holy life. There's some very good verses that help us along this line. 2 Corinthians 10:5. I remember when I first found this verse, it was so helpful. I'll go back to 3. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. So you can see the problem here. If you start bad-mouthing yourself, you're actually giving the enemy a wonderful avenue to bring you down. And so remind yourself you are a child of God, that you belong to him, that you've confessed your sins. In other words, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Colossians 3:2 is another good verse. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth, where you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. And 1 Peter 2:4 says, coming to him as a, no, 2:11, I'm sorry, I can't read my writing. Beloved, I beg you, as a sojourner and a pilgrim, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may be see your good works which they observe, glorify God in that day of visitation. So it all reflects back on who the Lord is, and that's why it's important to have those verses ready. Okay, that takes care of the breastplate. Now the feet shod with the gospel of peace. You might have read that at first and thought, well, this must mean we go out because it's the gospel of peace. No, you're going to be standing. Remember how many times we found stand? I think it was 4 or 5 times in that portion of scripture. You're going to stand. It's interesting when you start thinking about shoes. I'm sure there's probably 2 or 3 of gals in this room that collect them. But today we have dress shoes and work shoes and leisure shoes and athletes. They have special shoes for this and that. If you play tennis, you've got shoes for a clay court or for grass court. Or if you play baseball, you've got AstroTurf versus real stuff. I don't know how I can imagine one of these sports teams going someplace and taking the wrong pair of shoes. But anyway, they wear them for everything and anything, and we ladies like to do it too. We like things to match up. But a soldier's shoes, his boots, are more important than athletes because his very life depends on his boots. Now, it's interesting, in your picture that you have, you see a guy with, it's more like sandals with straps. And that's exactly what they were in that day. Sometimes they had shin guards, but that's what they wore. But his life depended on how good his feet were. And if his feet were blistered or swollen or cut, he wouldn't be able to fight. He'd probably have trouble standing up. It would be a perilous situation in battle. He'd have trouble handling his sword and his shield. It rests on the condition of his feet. In his boots, they would insert pieces of metal or glass or nails. This would give him traction and sometimes would be used as a weapon. And he could kick somebody and do damage. But it really gave him stability. What did God command us to do here? Is to stand. And I know most of us like to run if we think the enemy is here. or go forward or do something, but stand. That's it. That's what the Lord wants us to do. This isn't spreading the gospel, but this is fighting on the onslaughts of the devil as he comes at us. And the good news to the believer is that because of salvation, we have peace with God. We are one with Him. We stand in the confidence of God's love for us. So what do your boots do? They give you confidence to stand. You're not going anywhere. You're just simply going to stand. His union with us gives us that ability for commitment and fight, because He will fight for us. Now, there's several pictures in the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament because the Old Testament is what the New Testament is all about. And there's the story, some of you are familiar with it, about Gideon. Gideon went out to fight Midianites. He had too many soldiers. God finally cut him down to about 300. And yet he had an onslaught of people coming that were incredible. But it's such a fun story because the Lord instructed those 300 to take this bowl, which they would have fire in, and then they would approach the enemy. And what they were to do is to say, "The sword of the Lord," and Gideon, and then break those things and the light would shine. And guess what? God turned every man against himself. So the 300 didn't even raise a sword. God fought the battle. And some of you, that's what you need to hear today, because you're in a tough situation, and sometimes days you just feel like everything's caving in on you. Just remember, the Lord wants to fight your battles. There's a real good one. I love this one. It's in 2 Chronicles 20. It has to do with Asa. He's the king, and he's going to go out against Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. That's three different groups are coming at him. And he goes to the Lord and cries out, and the Lord instructs him, you will not need to fight the battle. Position yourselves. Stand still. Isn't that what he's telling us? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Now Jehoshaphat, he took that seriously, and I said Asa, I'm sorry, it's Jehoshaphat. He took it seriously and went out against them. And how he did it is he sent the choir first. I don't think I want to send the choir first. But when they started singing praise, well, with Joni leading us, I think we could do it. But they praised the Lord and thanked God for his mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set an ambush against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. God fought their battle. And I love it because how they fought it was singing. And there's a lot of you that, you know, when you begin to praise the Lord, you begin to see God do wonderful things for you. You could say, well, that's Old Testament. That can't apply today. Oh, yes, it does. God wants to fight your battles. He ever much wants to prove himself in your life. What do we need to do? We need to trust. What's your greatest weapon? Is trust. It's wonderful. It's your greatest strength. Well, the believer who stands in the Lord's power need not fear any enemy, even Satan himself, because when he comes to attack us, our feet are rooted firmly and in the solid ground of the gospel of peace. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, and if God is for us, who can possibly be against us? So your boots are your confidence. And let's just close here with a few verses out of Romans 8. They're so beautiful and they never change. It says in 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, and sword? It is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, we've looked at three pieces of armor. The first is the belt of truth. That's your commitment. If that's not on, none of the rest of the armor is any good. The breastplate of righteousness, how you check for that, that's your joy. And your boots are your confidence. And with that, I trust you will have a wonderful Easter. Father, I thank you for your holy word. I thank you that you didn't leave us here uncovered. I thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. When we draw nigh to you, you draw nigh to us, that there's nothing that can touch us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be very cognizant of our sin life and not to allow it to get out of control. Help us, Lord, to have an awareness of the awfulness of sin, that we might hate it like you do, and that we might avoid it. For some, this means giving up certain things, for others, other things. Or you know what it is that brings us down and makes us vulnerable to the enemy. I pray that every woman here will indeed put on the armor, and that this Easter might be a very special time because she sees how much you love her and how much you protect her. Bless each woman, Lord, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, don't come next week because we won't be here.